I wonder if you're one of those people who think that you might just have been born in the wrong era. I came across such a website the other day and read of people who wish they'd been born in the 50s, that is, the 1950s, and others who wish they'd been born in the 1800s. Even others who'd wish they'd been born just before crucial events of the world, like the Second World War, just so they could have stopped Hitler and things like that. Well, it's all very well to wish you'd been born in a different time or in a different country, but no amount of wishing is ever going to change anything, is it? You are who you are. You are born in the country that you're in, and you were born in the time you were born in, and that is that. There's nothing you can do about it. Of course, though, there are those who probably for good reasons wish they'd been born in the first century Palestine so that they could have seen and heard Jesus and the apostles in their ministry, in the things they did and said. And probably some of you have thought that. Boy, I wish I'd been born then. I wish I'd been alive at that time. I know I have at least once or twice had that inkling, not a strong one, but boy, wouldn't that have been amazing to have been born then? But according to this text from 1 Peter this morning, such kind of wishing misses the point entirely. And the point is this, that we who live in this era, in this day and age, after the cross, and before the second coming, between the two great events that the Bible pins its hope on, just like Peter's readers who live in this same era, not only do we live in an era like never before, with amazing advances in technology and health and so much more, but we live in the favoured era by God. So much more favoured now by God than any other era that ever has been or will be. Hang on to that thought, because we'll come back to it and I'll explain why. Let's think back for a moment before we do that to some of the great truths we've learned from the first 9 verses of 1 Peter. For a start, we've learned that we are God's people, even his elect, from whom all three persons of, for whom all three persons of the Godhead have actively worked for our salvation. We've learned that through the resurrection of Jesus, we've been born again into a living hope of an inheritance of eternal life that we cannot lose. We've learned that even our trials are only serving to strengthen our faith for the day when we ourselves will participate in the praise and glory of heaven. These three truths are by no means small in size. They're huge. Our salvation, our eternity, our present are all held in the palm of our God and freely given to us as a gift. Salvation is a gift. Eternity is a gift. And so is this which we live in today. But wait, there's more. So says the steak ads, the steak knife ads. As if all these truths are not enough. Peter wants us to know of what other rather important people think of what we have. These important people are not list A celebrities, they're not kings or presidents or the rich. They are instead these three groups, the prophets, the apostles, and the angels, whose labour and energies and ministries have all been combined for our sake, for your sake, for you, and for me. Let's think on these. First, consider the prophets who spoke of truths they did not understand. Truths they did not understand. The first question to ask would be, who are these people called the prophets that Peter refers to? Well, the answer is, of course, that these are the prophets of the Old Testament. If you know your Old Testament well, you will know that it divides neatly into three parts. The first part being the books of history from Genesis to Esther. The second part, the books of wisdom or literature, from Job through to the Song of Songs. And the third part, the books of the prophets, from Ezekiel to Malachi. It's somewhere around there anyway, maybe Jeremiah to Malachi. Your first thought might be then to assume that the third part of the Old Testament is what Peter is referring to. That may be the case, but it may also not be the case. See, we have to be careful not to limit the prophets just to the writers of the books and call them the prophets and no one else. They would include others with the label prophets who didn't write a book. David was a prophet who spoke of the coming Messiah. Moses was a prophet and he predates David by many years. Abraham is called a prophet in the scriptures. And he too spoke of Jesus many, many years before Moses. So Peter is thinking of all those who came in the Old Testament who spoke of the coming Messiah or Christ. Indeed, Peter's understanding is that the whole of the Old Testament, all of the scriptures, look forward to this coming of the Messiah. Just think of the number of references that we find in the book of the Psalms, for example, that speak of Jesus who is to come. And Peter would have learned this very lesson from Jesus himself. He would have been present when Jesus rebuked those who rejected him in John 5, when he said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me." Peter would have received the report of the disciples in Luke 24, when beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Think of the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in which the prophet there paints such a vivid picture of the coming Messiah and all that the Messiah would undergo and who that person was as Jesus. And so Peter writes in verse 12 that the prophets spoke these things that have now reached their fulfillment through the message of the gospel. And the point that Peter makes is this. The prophets, when speaking all that they did, when foretelling what was going to come, did not necessarily understand all that they prophesied about. They were given a message. They didn't get the fullness of the message by any means. Like men looking through a telescope into a very cloudy and distant future, they could only view the far-off coming Messiah dimly and with no great focus. They knew as they spoke that there would be a Messiah. They knew as they spoke that he would redeem his people. But who he would be, what he would be like, how he would accomplish that redemption, where he would be born, these things were hidden from them. They spoke of things that were to come, of events and places and people, without knowledge of every detail, a knowledge that we now have. See, we know more than the prophets, don't we? Have you thought of that before? You know more than the prophets knew. Now we can look back at their prophecies and say, well, I see how that all worked together. That all makes sense. The prophets did not have the benefit of hindsight that we have. They could only look ahead and wonder at the great mystery that they were speaking of. And they did wonder. Peter says that here. They wondered about their message. But even then, Peter uses an interesting term here. He says the prophets spoke these things and wondered about the what? The grace that was to come to you. That is, to Peter's generation and to us who live in the same era as Peter's generation. Even though they did not see it in its fullness, Peter reminds us that the prophets spoke of grace, of a salvation that was coming, that was not earned, that was of a free gift of God given to his people. In other words, though so far back in time, the prophets were right on the ball. And note too how Peter characterizes the intense interest of the prophets in this message that they proclaimed. They searched intently, he says, and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances. Theirs was no ordinary message that they were researching. This was the message of grace, and it mattered all the more to them to know when the prophecy would be fulfilled. Indeed, Peter infers that they hoped the prophecy would be fulfilled in their lifetimes, that they would see the fulfillment of what they prophesied. But it was revealed to them that it was not going to happen in their lifetimes, and they were not serving themselves, but their wondrous message would be fulfilled in the lifetime of another generation. And that's you and me. Secondly, Peter wants us to consider the apostles who spoke truths we do now understand. The prophets didn't understand their message, what they were saying. And then the apostles came and proclaimed Jesus, and we understand this. Here I want you to see the linkage between what the prophets foretold and what the apostles proclaimed. What the prophets foretold, what the apostles proclaimed, they were, of course, the same. The prophets predicted the sufferings and glories of the Christ. The apostles preached as fact the events that happened, the sufferings and the glories of the Christ. And they did this by testifying to what they saw as eyewitnesses and then proclaiming the scriptures that Jesus himself explained to them so that they might do it in such a way to reveal the truths of all that the prophets had spoken. Peter is a great model for this concept. After the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, Peter took charge of the group of disciples and called for a replacement for Judas, basing the need for the replacement and explaining Judas's downfall through interpreting what the prophets had said. So Peter too, in Acts chapter 2, bore witness to Jesus by rightly pointing to the prophecy of the prophet Joel and backing up all his eyewitness testimony to Jesus by quoting David the prophet and his words in the Psalms. You'll see this same model in each of Peter's sermons and discourses. Peter interpreted the events according to what was written and personally confirmed the events according to what he had seen and heard. What he was able to do as a result is show that the gospel he proclaimed was not something new. It's not some made-up story he came up with. It was rather the fulfillment of what the prophets of old had said. It wasn't a fad. It was grounded in Scripture. But Peter's focus is not so much about the chain of which he was a part, but about the privilege of his readers. See what he says in verse 10. The prophets spoke of a grace that was to come to you. And then we have verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the readers. The apostles received the mantle of the prophets, and they were now preaching that which the prophets prophesied. And what a link this is. Now, this is amazing in terms of biblical theology, if you don't know. It brings the Old and the New Testament together. It shows us the continuity between the Old and the New Testaments is purposeful and there by God's design. It shows us there is one gospel message that has always been proclaimed through all of the scriptures. But even more than this, Peter gives his readers insight into the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing this grace In verse 11, he says, the prophets were trying to find out the times and the circumstances to which the Spirit and Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. The reason the prophets didn't understand their own message is it was not their own message. It wasn't anything they came up with. They were messengers of the Spirit of God, urging them to write and hear things that they didn't fully understand themselves, but became clear to them when Jesus appeared. Thirdly, consider the angels and the truths they long and they try to understand. So far we have the prophets and the apostles and the Holy Spirit all teaming up, if you like, and working together under the mighty hand of God to reveal this message of the wondrous grace of the gospel for the very purpose of Peter's readers and us who are God's elect people. And then he lets us into a secret. Then he brings before us a mystery. Something we would not know unless we are told by revelation. That's what a mystery is. Something we would not know unless we were told. Peter tells us angels long to look into these things. Angels. Angels who serve the mighty God. Angels who stand 24/7 in his presence. Who see him face to face. Angels who are not just captivated by the wonder and the sight and the majesty of the God they see, they are captivated by what it is that we believers on earth know that cause us to praise their God and ours. See, by virtue of the fact that the angels are there in heaven while here we are here on earth, angels, as we know, see much more than we do, don't they? They see God every day, face to face. We could add to that too that angels hear much more than we do. We may well wonder at what they see and hear. But this is the point. Peter says they're wondering at what we know, what we see and hear in the Scriptures. They wonder at this grace that we're able to speak of, this grace that is reserved for God's people, humans. This grace that has the attention of the most glorious of all the created beings in the universe. They long to look into the mysteries of what God has done. Why would the angels marvel at what we know? The answer is this. Because there are no saved angels. Salvation is not for them. Salvation is for us. Jesus came and died to redeem the elect, fallen men and women, but not angels. There are elect and non-elect angels. There are good angels and there are bad angels. There are obedient and disobedient angels, but there are no redeemed angels. How's that for a thought? There are only redeemed humans. Only humans are saved. We alone of all the creatures of the earth can experience the wonder of saving grace. This fascinates the angels. This causes them to ponder the mysteries of the salvation that they don't understand and they don't share. Well, what does this text reveal for us today? It reveals this amazing link between the Old and the New Testament that we always need to keep in the forefront of our minds. It reveals that Jesus was and is the message of the prophets. It reveals that the message of the gospel involves his suffering and his glory. It reveals that the apostles are now the bearers of this message, like we read in Acts 3. It reveals that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And it reveals that it was all for you, for your benefit. It's all for believers now. See, we live in the era, not the 50s, not the 1800s, but the era between the first and the second coming of Jesus. We don't even need to reinterpret or reapply Peter's words to make them fit us. We are part of this age of grace waiting for the final day of revealing. The prophets were serving us. The apostles were serving us. The Holy Spirit worked in them so that we might receive the message, and he continues to work in us so that we will receive it and to be brought to new life by it. The angels are now watching us to see how this amazing grace works in us. Imagine turning on your TV set and finding the scene on your TV set of a major indoor stadium packed with people. You've just turned it on, you think, I wonder what's going on. A platform is in the middle of the field with dignitaries. There's an atmosphere of excitement in the air. The announcer tells the audience that the guest to be honoured will be arriving shortly. Meanwhile, he will interview the dignitaries and other guests who played a role in the life of this honoured mystery person or people. The dignitaries are statesmen and scientists and writers and other specialists, winners of the Nobel Prize in their fields. And they speak of how they had devoted themselves to seeing that these particular mystery people would experience the highest honours and blessings in life. And their great satisfaction in life is for this time that's about to happen. The anticipation is building as each person is interviewed. The crowd starts breaking forth into chants, calling for these mystery people to appear. And just then, as you're watching the TV, a bit bemused, there's a knock on your door. It's the police. They ask you to come with them. They whisk you away in their car with an escort of motorcycles. And you say, what's going on? You see the distance, the stadium that was just on the TV. Are you going to get to take part somehow? Maybe have a front row seat? What's going on, policeman? Can't tell you. You get out, there's a small group of other bewildered people. You're led through a tunnel, then suddenly out onto the field itself and up to the platform, and the crowd is cheering. And the dignitaries are bowing to you. And you and your group are among the honoured guests. All the preparation, all the glory, all the work that's been done behind the scenes, it's been done for you. This is what Peter's telling us. You read the stories of the Old Testament saints, impressed with the great acts that the prophets accomplished and the miracles they saw, and you say, I wish I could experience such things, see such things as they did. I wish I could have lived in the time they did. I wish I could have known the things they did. Or those who saw Jesus, touched him, those who were fed by him. Maybe you've wished, I wish I could have lived in those days. But that's not what we should say. Instead, understand that the prophets and the people who saw Jesus would have given all their experiences away if they could know what you now know. The life and the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would throw it all away if they could experience what you now know. The grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. Indeed, all they experienced, the miracles, the visions, the prophecies, were not for them. They were for you. To serve you for your benefit. This salvation that is of Christ. This salvation which will be made complete at his final revealing. This wondrous grace. It's for you. It's all been done for you. Not because we're any better than any other generation, but in God's mysterious and perfect will, he has chosen you to know of his grace. Thanks be to God for his great gift to us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come before you with thankfulness that you have done for us what we could never have done ourselves, in providing for us a Saviour whom you have sent in the fullness of time. You worked all things amazingly from the very word go, from the very moment you said, "Let there be light." You planned everything long before that day. We stand in awe of your amazing control of history. That you would do this, having sent your prophets and your apostles, but mostly having sent your Son to be the Saviour of all whose hope is in him. We bring thanks and praise. We are in awe of your majesty, even though we do not see you with our eyes as angels do. We thank you again for what you've done in allowing us to be part of this great chain of salvation, pouring out the riches of your marvellous grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. We respond with thanks. We respond to you, giving you praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.